So in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, it tells us of the final casting down of Satan to earth and how this is going to impact the believing Israel and the Christian people that are on the earth during the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We see the unholy trio as we get into Revelation chapter 13. And again, notice that it's not Revelations, and I hear that all the time. It's just the book of Revelation because it's one revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation that Jesus unfolds for John the Revelator. He begins to explain to him the things that will take place in the end times, the final things upon this earth that will occur prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then it tells us about his 1,000-year millennial reign. And then after that, eternity with Jesus. So as we get into Revelation chapter 13, we're introduced again to the unholy trio. And that's Satan and then two world leaders that are going to come on the scene during that last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation that's to come upon the earth for the purpose of pouring out God's wrath upon the ungodly and dealing with rebellious Israel. The nation of Israel still today, as a nation, they reject Jesus as their Messiah. God is not done with Israel. The main function of the tribulation period is to bring Israel back into belief in the Father and in his Son, the Messiah. They had the opportunity when Jesus Christ came the first time. They rejected him as a whole, as a nation. And there are many believers in Israel, many Jewish believers around the world, but as a nation, they still reject him, and God is dealing with them. And there will be those Jews during the tribulation period that will succumb to the wrath of God because they've rejected his Son. But 1/3 of the nation of Israel that are alive and remain in the tribulation period, 1/3 will make it through the tribulation period. And upon the second coming of Jesus Christ, they will accept him and see him and acknowledge him as the Messiah that he truly is. Now these two, the Antichrist and the false prophet, these two with Satan make up the unholy trio. Some people call them the Satanic Trinity, but we're going to see them clearly in this study. This is called the unholy trio, and this is part one. We couldn't possibly do all of it in one night because there's so much information to gather. It's important to note that God doesn't just tell us about end times in the book of Revelation. Much of the information that we have in Revelation has been given to us previous by the prophets of old, by Jesus Christ himself. And then you know that when Jesus was preparing to be arrested on that night of the Last Supper, that he promised his disciples, who were just kind of freaking out because he said he was leaving them, and he explained that when he went home to be with God in heaven, to take his place at the right hand of the Father, that he would send a helper, the Holy Spirit, to come to the earth and to teach them, to talk to them, to explain to them the things of God. He said, I have more I want to tell you, but you're not ready yet. So he sent the helper, all right, the Holy Spirit. And so we see that not only did the prophets of old talk about the end time events, and not only did Jesus explain it as well in the Gospels, but also Paul writes about the end time events. And it's interesting how all of these people write at different places and times, and yet it's as if they all sat at a table and all wrote together at one point all these different pieces because they fit together perfectly. It's an amazing book. Now, these two, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they are empowered and they're given authority by Satan, whom we see here in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, he's referred to as the dragon. So the dragon, Satan himself, empowers two world leaders. One is political and one is a religious leader. Together, these three make up the unholy trio, Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. So I want to up front, I want to give you a couple of points. I know a lot of you like to make notes. And so I want to give you some things in the beginning of this study. And this is going to help you to understand as we move through this study tonight. Interestingly enough, We're only going to be able to cover one verse tonight. Can you believe it? One verse. But it's loaded. It's power-packed. Now, the Antichrist's main objectives. Let me give you those up front. And you're going to see them as we do our study through Revelation 13. The Antichrist's main objectives. There's five. Number one, to establish a rule and rule a satanic kingdom. He wants to establish a satanic kingdom upon the earth during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and he will set himself up as the one and only ruler upon the earth at that time. Number two of his main objectives, number two, he's going to compel global worship. That doesn't mean he's going to ask people to worship him. He's going to compel them. He's going to force them to do it, just like Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. He wasn't politely asked, would you mind carrying the cross? No, he was compelled. He was forced into it. He was conscripted by the Romans to carry the cross. And Antichrist is going to compel the whole world to fall down at his feet and worship him. Number three of his main objectives, he's going to supplant the true faith in Jesus Christ with satanic worship. And that is one of the characteristics of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And that is this satanic worship has gone hog wild during this period. Number four, he sets out to blaspheme God. The Antichrist hates God and anything about God, anything attached to the one true God, Satan hates and will do everything he can to blaspheme, to come against God. And number five, he sets out, it is his goal, to terrorize and to kill tribulation saints. Now, a tribulation saint is different than the church. A tribulation saint will never be part of the church, and the church will never be made up of tribulation saints. Those that accept Jesus Christ during the tribulation, and they accept the Lord during that time, but because they rejected Jesus Christ during the period prior to the tribulation, they are not the church. The church is not appointed to God's wrath, and the church is removed prior to the tribulation period beginning, and that's called the rapture of the church. So we see that this Antichrist's main objective is to terrorize those people on the earth that after the church has been raptured, they hear the message. And think about all those people in the earth today and in churches today that have heard of the rapture of the church, that have heard that Jesus Christ will come in the clouds and that he is going to snatch up believers into heaven and they will be with him there always. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, you'll find that. And it says to comfort one another with that information always. So it's comforting to know that the church will never go through the tribulation period. But those people that accept Christ when the tribulation begins and the church is removed, those people are going to suffer great persecution. And again, they don't make up the church, but they are tribulation saints. And many of the tribulation saints will be martyred for their faith. And so I'm going back a little bit for us as we want to move forward in Revelation 13, but this is for those of you that were not here. So then we have, with Antichrist coming on the scene, he has a cohort. He has another world ruler that's going to work in harmony, in unison with Antichrist, to accomplish Antichrist's goals. So the false prophet, he doesn't have his own goals. The false prophet is simply motivated by the objectives of Antichrist. And so he comes along Antichrist sort of in a supportive role. And he supplies the means for Antichrist to fulfill his objectives. Okay, so you could say they share the same objectives. So the false prophets, let me say his main objective, is simply to supply the means and support to fulfill Antichrist's agenda. According to Revelation 13, his methods are going to be mesmerizing deception, manipulation, and brutal militaristic enforcement of idol worship. People will be forced to worship a false idol during the tribulation period. So now we pick it up now in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. That's as far as we're going to get in Revelation 13. However, we're going to break down what verse 1 is talking about, and it is loaded with golden nuggets for us to understand what's happening in the end times at this point in the last 3.5 years. So John is standing here, and he has just had that vision of Satan being cast down to earth and his minions forever. Come to the earth, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because now he turns his anger and wrath towards the nation of Israel, who are protected, and against those that have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. After seeing this, he gets another vision. And in this vision, he's standing on the sand of the sea. It's a good place for him to stand on the beach as he's seeing a beast coming out of the sea. He says, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. And then he gives us some information concerning him. Now, there are three commonly accepted interpretations of the sea where this beast is rising up out of it. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15, if you turn there with me for a moment, and we'll have several scriptures tonight to turn to, so be ready for that. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15. Now, in Revelation 17, 15, in the Greek, the word for waters, it represents the sea of humanity. And in Revelation 17, 15, the scripture says, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, the waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So when you go back to Revelation 13, where it speaks of the sea, many scholars take this to mean that Antichrist is going to rise to power from the mass of Gentile humanity or Gentile powers of the world. He's going to come out of the Gentile world and take control. Others take the sea as a reference to the Mediterranean Sea, and so they believe that the beast, this first beast in Revelation 13, is going to arise from the Mediterranean area. So they're looking in that region for the Antichrist to rise, to come on the scene. Dr. David Hawking proposes that the sea is symbolic of the abyss, the great abyss, the source of demonic opposition towards God, the great abyss, that we see that Satan himself will be cast there. And so this is three different interpretations concerning where Antichrist is coming from, the sea. And then he goes on to say, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. And he says, this beast has seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns, ten crowns, on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now, the dragon in chapter 12 had seven heads and ten horns as well, if you remember. The difference in the description of the dragon and the first beast of chapter 13 is that the dragon's crowns are on the seven heads, and the beast in Revelation 13, his crowns are on the ten horns. So we see they're not the same, they're different. And we also see the mention of ten horns four different times in Scripture. This isn't the first time that we've seen a mention of the ten horns. And I'll give you those four scriptures so you can look them on your own. But again, four places where we see ten horns mentioned in Scripture. Number one is Daniel chapter 7 in verses 7 and 8 and in verse 23 and 24. We will see that tonight. Also in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, the mention again of ten horns. Revelation 13, 1, where we are tonight. And then Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 through 16. So the prophet Daniel, he saw a beast that is very similar to the beast that John the Revelator sees here in Revelation 13. Now remember, as the disciples were asking Jesus about the end times, and when would his return to the earth be? When would the day of the Lord, the judgment of God, be poured out upon the ungodly? When would this occur? Jesus, if you remember, back in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 15, Jesus told them, when you see the abomination of desolation that is spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then he says, at that point, the great tribulation begins. The great tribulation is the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period, just known as the tribulation. So what Jesus does is Jesus says, if you want to understand the chronology and information about the end times, Jesus said, go back and look at what Daniel said, because Jesus quotes Daniel. And so what we see when we're looking at Daniel, the whole book of Daniel. Now that abomination of desolation Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 occurs in Daniel 9. But also in Daniel, there are other places where Daniel received visions and revelation concerning the end times, and particularly where he was given revelation concerning the Antichrist, the same person that we see in Revelation 13 called the beast that comes out of the sea, is the same person that is revealed to us in Daniel chapter 7. They are one and the same person. They're both the Antichrist. And so we want to take a look at that tonight. Again, the prophet Daniel saw a beast that's very similar to the beast that we see coming out of the sea in Revelation 13. Now, the fourth beast in Daniel's vision, and we're going to see that in a moment, this beast has 10 horns just like the beast in Revelation 13. This beast was symbolic of the future Roman Empire, as well as an end-time revived Roman Empire. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, there's an 11th horn in Daniel's vision. So we have 10 horns in Revelation 13 of the beast coming out of the sea. We have 10 horns of the fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7 as he sees four beasts. But also in Daniel 7, he doesn't just see 10 horns, but he sees an 11th horn that's sort of separated from the 10. This 11th horn is one and the same as the Antichrist in Revelation 13. Now, if you would, we're going to camp out for a minute in Daniel chapter 7. Let's turn there, if you would. Daniel chapter 7. And we'll see that God has foretold the events of the end times throughout the scripture, and that literally there are at least 100 scriptures pertaining to Antichrist in the scripture. In Daniel chapter 7, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. That's because in the previous verses, he saw three other beasts. Now, all four beasts, they line up with this statue that, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a statue, and it was this beautiful statue, and he had it made because he wanted it to represent him and his majesty and his glory. But when God gives the vision to Nebuchadnezzar, and he gives the interpretation of the vision to Daniel, Daniel explains that these four parts of this statue that he sees in this vision are four kingdoms or four world empires. And he foretells of these world empires in advance. So now in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees four beasts. And these four beasts represent four world empires. But we're going to pick it up here where it relates to Revelation chapter 13 in Daniel 7, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, you're going to see in the several places we're going to be looking tonight that the character and the nature of Antichrist is given to us over and over again. So we can recognize when the scripture is pointing him out very clearly by the consistent nature and character that's revealed to us in each one of these instances that talks about this particular individual. And so notice again, the main characteristic is that he speaks pompous words. He exalts himself and speaks with this pompous attitude. Now, go down to verse 9, Daniel 7, verse 9. He also, in this particular vision, Daniel foretells of Christ's ultimate triumph and eternal kingdom. And in this passage, he's referred to as one like the Son of Man. Now, you remember that Jesus' favorite name for himself was Son of Man. And so what Jesus is doing every time he calls himself Son of Man, he's hearkening back to the book of Daniel. He's hearkening back to the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. So when Jesus calls himself Son of Man, he's saying, I am the prophet of old. I'm the one that was prophesied about. I am the Messiah. I'm the coming one that was promised that would bring redemption to the whole world. And so he's claiming to be the Messiah, and all things Messiah Jesus Christ fulfilled upon his coming. So now in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, Daniel says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. This speaks of God the Father. The Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. This represents God's judgment. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before his throne. And it tells us 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And we see this same number in Revelation when it's speaking of being in the throne room of God prior to the tribulation beginning. After the rapture of the church, Revelation chapter 5, we see these same numbers. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Then it says the court was seated and the books were opened. In verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. So again, notice again, it's bringing us back to the nature, the character of this particular horn, the little horn. You could say he's a little horn with a very large mouth. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. So we have God the Father, we have this little horn, and we have this one like the Son of Man. Now we have the Christ. We have the Father, the Son, and Antichrist all together right here in these verses. He says, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. The same thing that Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 24 concerning his second coming. And it says that Jesus came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So I just want to point out to you that as you're looking at this passage, it becomes really clear that we're not talking about events that happened in the past history. Why not? Because we've never seen a kingdom that was over the entire world where one ruler had dominion over everybody and the kingdom is still remaining. See, if this had occurred, his kingdom would still be alive, because once it's set up, it's an everlasting kingdom that will never, ever go away. So notice what it says. God the Father, the Ancient of Days, gives the one like the Son of Man dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And this is in contrast to these four beasts that were seen earlier that represented these kings, and those ten horns represented the kingdoms that would be taking place during the end times. And here we see that in opposition and in contrast to that, here is a kingdom that is established after those kingdoms have been destroyed, and this one remains forever. And the Lord over this kingdom is one like the Son of Man. And you see the nature of this kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom which shall not pass away, in contrast to the other ones that did pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed, because all the other ones will be destroyed. He says, I, Daniel, I was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head that troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Verse 17. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. There's going to come a time. And we looked at this last week, and we'll see it again in Revelation 13 as well, that Antichrist is going to have authority and dominion over this earth. He is going to be ruling in the kingdoms of this world. And you remember when Jesus was being tempted, Satan offered him the kingdoms of this world because they were his to offer. Man gave up the title deed of the earth in the Garden of Eden. And we don't see that title deed coming back until Revelation 5 when the Lamb came and he opens the scroll. The scroll is the title deed of the earth that we see now back in the hands of the Lord. But in this case, the scripture tells us about these four kingdoms that would arise and they would be destroyed. And he's giving us this interpretation, and he says that the four kings which arise out of the earth is what those great beasts were representing. But then he tells us in the same breath about these four kings that will be destroyed. In verse 18, he says, but the saints of the Most High, and this is speaking of the tribulation saints, those that have received the Lord during the tribulation period, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 19, then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful. Its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. So He's troubled by this dream, this vision, and he needs understanding to it. And so he was told this is what the four beasts are. They're four kingdoms. And they were told prior to that that those four beasts are wiped out. They're all devoured up to the fourth beast. And then it left that 11th horn, that little horn. But now he specifically wants to understand things concerning that fourth beast and specifically that little horn that comes up in the middle. And so he says, I was watching, and the same horn, that 11th horn, the little horn, was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. So during the tribulation period, and again, we're going to see it in Revelation 13, we're going to see that, again, Antichrist is given authority and power for 3.5 years. And during that 3.5 year period, he is going to be persecuting the saints, the tribulation saints upon the earth. And he's going to kill many of them. They're going to be martyred for their faith. But however, in the same breath, we always see, when we see this wrath of God poured out, where God is allowing these things to occur, we also see always at the same time, we see the end picture, the end goal. That this is not going to go on forever. 3.5 years is all that he will be allowed to rule. And at the end of the 3.5 years, it culminates with Jesus the Christ coming back and taking the kingdoms and the empires of the world. But what happens? Just remember this. Satan offered the empires of the world to Jesus. Remember that? All right. What happens is Jesus rejects all that, and so Satan still has them. So what he does, when Antichrist rises up, Satan gives the empires to him, and he gladly receives them. And he begins to rule as Jesus will rule during the millennial reign with the rod of iron. This is exactly how Antichrist rules. So notice what the scripture says. He sees that little horn, who is the same as the first beast in Revelation 13. That same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So his power and authority upon this earth during the tribulation period, it's limited. It's governed by God. So he's not just free to do whatever, whenever, and somehow he'll overcome God and thwart God's plans. That will not occur. We're told in the same breath of how he is prevailing against the saints only until God puts an end to it. And then that kingdom will then be possessed by the saints. In verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones. And this one shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand, notice this, for a time and times and half a time. He has 3.5 years total in which he can do these things. In verse 26, notice what it says. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people and the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Whose kingdom is everlasting? Jesus the Christ. So this is who they are talking about when they're referring to the saints of the Most High. Jesus Christ is one with the Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the Most High, and it is his kingdom and his dominions that will last forever. It's clear that both Daniel's vision and John's refer to yet future events, because these things have not occurred in past history. And there are people that try to force them, kind of like Cinderella's foot into the shoe, or the ugly stepsister's feet into Cinderella's shoe. It just doesn't fit no matter what you do with it. And so you have books and books and books filling libraries talking about how these events have occurred in the past, that Antichrist was Antiochus Epiphanes, and the things that Antiochus did to the nation of Israel, that this was the completion of the workings of Antichrist. But what we don't see is the culmination, the result of the Antichrist and what he was going to do. We don't see the rest of it. So what we find is all of this is pointing towards a future event. Antiochus Epiphanes was a horrible leader that did come against the nation of Israel and did go into the temple in Jerusalem, and he slaughtered a pig and splattered its blood all over the altars. And so he was a type of Antichrist. He had the spirit for sure of Antichrist, but he was not the Antichrist. That person is yet to come, and we will see that person. You and I will never see him, but those on the earth in the middle of the tribulation period, at the 3.5 year mark of the 7 years of the tribulation, he will be clear that he is Antichrist. When he first comes on this scene, he's going to come on the scene as a guy that can barter a deal that will allow Israel to worship on the Temple Mount. And that treaty that he will barter will be a 7 year deal. So everybody just loves him. No thought of Antichrist. But then 3.5 years into it, he breaks the deal and then wants to conscript the whole world to worship him, and an idol is set up in the temple. And Jesus called that the abomination of desolation. And you see that in Daniel chapter 9. Now, some claim that the beast of Revelation 13 and the little horn of Daniel 7 refers again to Antiochus Epiphanes in the past. However, the context of these passages are all pointing towards the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So I encourage you, when you're reading the scripture, always try to read it in its context. Because if you take a scripture out of its context, you can make the Bible mean anything. You can make it say anything. So be sure that you're always reading in context when you're reading a passage. Never pull it out of its context. Now, we want to continue in John's vision back in Revelation 13 of the first beast that comes out of the sea. So just as the fourth beast in Daniel 7 with its 10 horns is symbolic of the Roman Empire that had yet to come at the time of Daniel's writings, it also speaks of an end-time revived Roman Empire. And if you remember in history, Rome was never defeated. Rome imploded. Rome really just assimilated into all the nations around it. It was never defeated, never wiped out. And so when Daniel is speaking concerning that fourth empire, he's speaking of an end-time revival of the Roman Empire where it comes back together in power and strength. So the Roman Empire that is spoken of in Daniel chapter 7 is the same as the 10 horns of the first beast in Revelation 13. So again, back in Revelation 13, it says that this beast had 7 heads. So some consider the 7 heads as successive phases of the government during the final 3.5 years. So some look at it that way. Others believe that these are simultaneous kings that rise and they all work together and they serve as sub-rulers under the Antichrist. They believe that's what those heads are. John Walvoord, the former president of Dallas Theological Seminary and an expert on Bible prophecy, he writes, the difficulty in trying to understand the 7 heads is that if we regard the heads as successive, it'll be much easier to understand it. That we look at it as referring to kings or emperors, and then the horns as kings who will reign simultaneously, receiving their power from the beast. So the heads are successive rulers during that last 3.5 years. They're going to come and go as Antichrist wipes out anyone that tries to supplant him. And then the horns on the beast's head, they're going to reign at the same time, and they're going to be sub-rulers under Antichrist. Now, it says here in verse 1 that this beast has a blasphemous name, and this word blasphemy is simply an act of insulting or showing contempt or a lack of reverence for God in this context. Blasphemy is speaking of speaking against God himself. Again, insulting God. And that is really his calling card. And this, according to the scripture, it's a blasphemous name that are on these 7 heads. The Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, he also wrote about the end times. And he also speaks about Antichrist. He gives us more information, but I want you to notice, we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. And notice the consistent nature and character. Every time we see Antichrist, he's always called by the same thing. He's blasphemous. This world ruler is going to set up a kingdom that is a satanic kingdom, and that he will cause the whole world to blaspheme God and to come against God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul uses the same type of language to describe the nature and conduct of the coming, what he calls the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. And I'll wait for you to get there. We're not in a huge hurry. It's so important as we go through, you know, we do these Bible studies not to do it as an academic exercise, but this is the Word of God. We need to understand it. Did you know that Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing for reading it? For reading it and hearing it and understanding it. And so it's God's desire for us to understand these things so we can apply it to our life. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes about end time events. Notice what he says. He said, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," the context is, Paul is talking about the second coming of Christ. At the church in Thessalonica, they had heard that the Christ had already come. And so they're thinking he's already come and he's gone. And so everyone that's left, they've just been left. And so they missed out on the coming of Jesus Christ. And so that's the context of what he writes here in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he's explaining to them, don't be worried. Don't be afraid that you've missed something. And he explains that Jesus Christ can't come back until particular events take place. All right? Notice what he says. Don't let anybody deceive you by any means. For that day, again, speaking of the second coming of Christ, he says, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Before Jesus, the Christ, can come back, Antichrist has to come on the scene and be revealed. Now, you have to also remember that people were saying that, you know, and still today, people teach that Antiochus Epiphanes, which was operating about 150 years before Christ came on the scene, that he had done all of his dastardly deeds before Jesus was incarnated the first time. Paul's writing 60 years after the birth of Christ, 30 years after he ascended into heaven. All right? So now Antiochus Epiphanes, it's over 200 years since he did his dastardly deeds, and yet Paul writing says this is a yet future event. So Paul is definitely arguing with anyone that would say that the Antichrist already came and already fulfilled all these things. Paul is writing much later than Antiochus Epiphanes had been on the scene. So notice what he tells us here concerning the coming of Jesus. He says that day is not going to come until the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So I just want to help you for a minute because we have to keep things tied together to understand what's being proclaimed here. Jesus said, if you want to understand when you're in the midst of the tribulation period, you want to understand when Jesus Christ is coming back, he gives them information that takes place prior to the abomination of desolation in Daniel chapter 9. In Matthew 24, in verse 15, Jesus refers to that event in Daniel. And he refers to the abomination of desolation. What is that? That's when Antichrist does this right here that you see in this writing. This is when Antichrist goes into the temple at the 3.5-year mark of this treaty and breaks the treaty. And this is what he does in verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the abomination of desolation that Jesus talked about, that Daniel talked about, and that we see here as well in Revelation. So the Apostle Paul, writing about these events that would take place, he clearly explains to us the actions of Antichrist. And what he explains is identical to what Daniel said about Antichrist, is identical to what Jesus said about Antichrist, is identical to what Jesus is giving John the Revelator in the book of Revelation. It's very consistent so that people can recognize who Antichrist is when he comes on the scene. Now look at, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 6. Paul writes, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." What he's saying is that the reason why you don't see Antichrist now is because he's being restrained. And until the restrainer is moved out of the way, Antichrist will not come on the scene. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. But let's not get confused. The Holy Spirit is moved out of the way only in the sense that The Holy Spirit works through the church. He works through you and I. And so when the rapture of the church takes place, you and I will be gone unless the Lord takes us before the rapture. But the church will be taken out of the way, and that's who the Holy Spirit works through to restrain evil. Think about it. If you remove the church, think about how evil this world would be with no Christian, with no church. There would be, look at all these hospitals that have been started in the name of Jesus Christ that churches give the money to support. There would be no Red Cross. There would be no Samaritan's Purse. The whole world would become totally dark and wicked without Christianity, without the Holy Spirit in operation in the unit of the church worldwide. And so the scripture is telling us that right now Antichrist is restrained by the operation of the Holy Spirit in the church. When the church is removed, the conduit by which the Holy Spirit operates will be removed. The Holy Spirit's still here because he is omnipresent. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're everywhere at once, all right? However, the conduit by which he works to restrain the evil one is the church. The church will be removed. And notice what he says now as you understand that. Now you know what is restraining, that he, speaking of Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And I just want you to notice again in verse 7, notice how the he is what? It's capitalized. Because this translation of the Bible, those that did the translation, they clearly believed that this was speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why it's capitalized. So it says, he who now restrains, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Not removed from the earth, but taken out of the way from restraining the wickedness because the church has been removed. Verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed. After the church is removed, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. So I just want you to show you that again. It's the nature of God in the scripture when he tells us about these wicked things that are going to come upon the world. He always tells us it's a limited time. And that God is in control of what takes place. It only happens by God allowing it. And then he always shows you that these things will take place. But in the same breath, he tells us that Antichrist is going to be consumed by Jesus the Christ. He's going to be defeated. That it's over. So we see the end game all the time ever before. So you don't get worried that Antichrist is going to come on the scene and we're going to be a part of this whole havoc and chaos in the world. That there's no future, no hope. He always attaches the end game. We always see it, and here it is. He says, the Lord will consume the lawless one with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, and he's going to work with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Now, I want you to notice this too. It's important to grasp because when we get further into Revelation 13 next week, you need this background to understand what's taking place. Now, not everyone is going to fall under the deception of Satan during the tribulation period. Many people are going to come to Christ during that time, known as tribulation saints. And again, in the book of Revelation, as we continue on, we see that all the way to the very end, there are people accepting Christ all the way to the very end until Jesus Christ returns. And we see that all the way to the very end, there are people that are being martyred for their faith all the way till the time when Jesus Christ returns. But I want you to notice something. This is talking about the activities of Antichrist in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And it tells you that there are some that are going to fall for his deceptions. But it tells you who it is. It's not everybody. Notice what he says. Verse 10. That he is going to work according to the working of Satan. And it says, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Now, there's tribulation saints that perish. But he's not talking about them. Notice what he says. Those that perish because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The ones that are going to fall for the deception are people that live in the tribulation period that reject Jesus Christ. that reject the love of God that was offered to them, they reject it, and they would have been saved. Look what it says. It says that these are the people that will receive this all unrighteous deception. There are those who perish because they didn't receive the love of the truth. They rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They reject the message of God's grace and mercy during the tribulation period. And he says, if they would have only done that, they might have been saved. Verse 11, for this reason, what's the reason? They rejected Jesus. They rejected the truth of God. And it says, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Because they have rejected God, rejected his word. They have seared their hearts before God. They have no conscience. Because of that, God will send them, not everybody, just those that rejected Jesus Christ. He will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie that's told by Antichrist, verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They are the ones who are going to be deceived. They're the ones who's going to receive it. And they're the ones, because they reject Jesus and receive the leadership of Antichrist, God is going to send them strong delusion. And they will all be condemned because they did not believe the truth. Now, as we come to a close, the beast coming out of the sea is the little horn, which speaks pompous words. He is the son of perdition. He is the lawless one. He is the man of Christ. He is the man of sin. The 11th horn of Daniel, and he is the Antichrist. I have to tell you something funny about that. When I was teaching in Nashville one Sunday, I was teaching a youth group. And afterwards, I had a kid who had gone with our family across town to the church. He was with me. And when it was over, I said, hey, Chip, did you learn anything? And that day, I had said that Jesus was the father of all lies. And I didn't catch myself, but he heard it. And that's all that he remembered from my teaching, that I taught that. So let's be clear. He's not the man of Christ. He's the man of sin. The 11th horn of Daniel, chapter 7, he is the Antichrist. Now, I need about 6 more minutes of your time. If you would, look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John 2:18. The term Antichrist, by the way, is not in the book of Revelation. Did you know it? It's only found in the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And so why do we call him the Antichrist? Well, let's look at this. First of all, the term Antichrist, it has two distinct meanings, two distinct usages in John's writing. Number one, it's a reference to an evil individual that's yet to come. And number two, this word Antichrist, it's a reference to a temperament, to an attitude or behavior that's characteristic of the Antichrist. It's people that have the same spirit as Antichrist, the one that is to come. And it was present in many people's hearts at the days that John was writing. And so these are two meanings of Antichrist. In John chapter 1 John 2:18, the scripture says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, this is the individual. He says, even now, many Antichrists. Now, again, do you notice in the scripture what it's talking about here? You have two different groups. You have the Antichrist, and then you have many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Here's what an Antichrist is. They went out. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They pretend to be Christians. They're in the Christian church. And yet they went out from the church, that it would be manifest to the world that they never were of the church. Now, if you would, look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 23. One of the best ways to understand the nature and program of the Antichrist, folks, it is simple. We have to contrast false Christs or false prophets with Antichrists. Did you hear that? There's a difference between Antichrists and false Christs, false prophets. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 23, then, speaking of the end times, the last 3.5 years, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, Jesus said, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out, or look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. The Antichrist is one who opposes, who denies, and seeks to replace Christ. Antichrist doesn't intend to pass himself off as Jesus. What he intends to do is to deny Jesus altogether. He will declare that he, in contrast to Jesus, is the Savior of the world. So he's not a false Christ. He's not trying to say that he is the Christ. He's denying the Christ altogether. And he says, I am the Savior of the world. He opposes and he blasphemes and he hates anything to do with God. Now, the Antichrist denies that there is a Christ. The false Christ or pseudo Christ claims to be the Christ. He says, Jesus said, many are going to come and say that they're me. They're false Christ, false prophets. But that's not Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to deny that there is a Christ at all. He'll deny Jesus completely. And he will seek for the whole world to worship him as the Savior of the world. In Matthew 24 here in verse 4, Jesus said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. That's Matthew chapter 24 in verse 4. Then Antichrist is going to deny the Father and the Son, not pretend to be them. He's going to deny them altogether. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 John 2:22. So we've got to get this Antichrist figure correct and right so that as we share this with other people, hey, they may be the people that miss the rapture of the church for rejecting Christ, but when it happens, they will remember what you told them. They'll see it unfold. In 1 John 2:22, the Bible says that who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Antichrist will deny the Father. He will deny Jesus. Antichrist and Satan's henchmen will also deny that Jesus Christ ever came in the flesh. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. This is our last scripture tonight. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Antichrist and Satan's minions will deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. These are all characteristics of the Antichrist and his spirit. So that's our intro to Revelation 13. So we see that the beast that's coming out of the sea in Revelation 13 is the little horn in Daniel chapter 7 that speaks pompous words. He's also the son of perdition from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And one more thing that he is, he's the prince who is to come in Daniel chapter 9. He is the one who will go into the temple in Daniel 9, breaking the 7-year treaty at the 3.5-year mark, and declare that the whole world will fall at his feet and worship him. And it gets much more chaotic and wild as we get into the rest of Revelation 13. So I encourage you, don't miss it if you really want to understand the ongoings during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, because everything at that point becomes unhinged in this world. That's why Jesus said, concerning the last 3.5 years, he said, this will be a time of great tribulation. It'll be a time that has never happened previous, and it will never be again after it. So it's a wild ride through the rest of the book of Revelation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. We ask you, Lord, to help us to understand these things and to hold on to them, Lord, that we would be able to explain to people what is coming down the pike. Lord, we pray that as we study your revelation concerning the end times that is certainly coming, that we would be able, Lord, to have this sense of urgency to reach out to people that don't know you, who have rejected you, and share your love and your grace and your mercy, that they might come to know you personally and that you would come to know them, that they would be saved and never have to go through these things that are coming. We give you all praise and honor and glory. When we read of these things, we're so thankful that you have saved us upon the cross at Calvary, that you reached out to us personally and revealed yourself to us in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Each one of us here tonight, we represent that grace in operation, the mercy that you have to allow us to be saved. You're so gracious and kind. We give you our praise and our honor and glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And everyone said, Jesus loves you all so much. God bless you.